Our first speaker this morning is a very special young man. I want to tell you how we became friends. It was the summer going into right before his senior year, and we got together for breakfast. And honestly, I've been a youth pastor. I've been around youth ministry for a long time. More and more youth groups are made up of middle school kids because kids get busy, and especially when you're a senior, you're planning college, you got all these extra classes, and so we're just used to seniors are too busy to be at church anymore, too busy to be at youth group, and just that's the way of things. And but here's this guy, he comes to me, he's going to be a senior, and he says he's a really good football player, and because of that, he's got lots of Facebook followers, lots of influence. He says, I've got this influence, and I want to do something for Jesus. What could I do? And I'm like, well, here's a possibility. And so he starts up this Bible study and invites everybody to come to it. And this whole year, he shows me little videos on the phone of how this group just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And this burning heart that he had to not just get as much as he could out of life and it be all about him, but I want to use everything I have for Jesus. I love this guy. He's at Olivet. He's training for ministry. He's playing football at Olivet as well. And I love him. You're going to love him. And so, John, come and share what's in your heart. Can we welcome John Harmon?
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be able to speak to you. And, when Tom asked me to do this, I knew exactly what I wanted to speak on before I even prayed about it, which is probably not a great thing. But I got saved in the spring of 2020. It was really during the heat of COVID when God kind of stripped some things away from me. I lost my starting spot in football. The girl I liked didn't like me back. Just like a lot of things weren't going my way. And the only thing I thought I had was Christ. And I didn't have that either. So I started actually listening to Tom's sermons and in church and started pressing into maybe what God had for me. And he saved me the spring of my sophomore year. I got baptized my junior year. And ever since, I've been coming to the Intimacy with God conference. It's been really awesome. I've been really touched every single year by the speakers. And so when he asked me, I was just really honored. So again, thank you, Tom, and thanks to the team for having me. Before we get into the scripture today, I just want to provide a little bit of context. If you guys want to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, that's the passage we're going to be reading out of. But before that, we're kind of jumping right into the heat of things, so I just want to give a little bit of context. So most of us know about God's promise to the patriarch Abraham. It's a pretty famous story, even if you're relatively new to Christianity. Most people know about Abraham and his son and all the promises of God, right? But we're going to be talking today about Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, and actually Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel. So just a little bit of context. So Isaac's two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn son, so culturally, he was the rightful heir of all of his father's Isaac's wealth. However, if you know the story, Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright, and also he stole the blessing that his father Isaac planned to give to him. So Esau, I mean, I'd be pretty angry too if I got my birthright stolen and my blessing stolen. So he plots to kill his brother Jacob. And his mother, their mother, Rebecca, finds out about it, and she's like, Jacob, you got to go. So she sends him 550 miles to her brother Laban's house. He walks on foot and to seek a wife, to seek safety. Here's where we pick up the text. So actually, excuse me, let me just preface that a little bit more. I skipped a bunch of stuff. So Jacob gets there, and immediately he meets this beautiful young woman named Rachel. And it turns out Rachel is the daughter of Laban. And immediately he falls in love with this woman. And he stays with Laban about a month. And after that, Laban's like, dude, are you just going to chill here? Or are you going to do something? Are you going to work? And he's like, I will work for you, I will serve you if you give me your daughter Rachel in marriage. And he's like, sure. He says, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel. Okay? So Jacob serves Laban 7 years. And the time comes, it says that it was like a few days to Jacob because of the love he had for Rachel. And so Laban, instead of giving Rachel to Jacob, even though Jacob served him for 7 years, he gives him his daughter Leah. And it talks about Leah being not as beautiful as Rachel. And so we have all this stuff kind of going on, and here's where we pick up the text. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 through 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son, and she said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name will be called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning that we get to worship you. Lord, we thank you that this conference is ultimately, Heavenly Father, about us growing in intimacy and finding you, Lord Jesus, in oftentimes dark places. And Lord, you know just how much this message this morning has impacted my own life. And Lord, I pray that your word will be spoken through an incredibly weak vessel, Lord, that people would be able to see Jesus, even in the midst of, Lord, weakness. And it's just hard to put into words, Lord, how glorious you are. So, Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do this morning and come. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to point out is just a few observations just from the surrounding context. So, first, again, Jacob is there for 7 years, and he's like, I love Rachel, I'm gonna serve Laban for Rachel. And Leah is still not married. So in that culture, marriages were arranged, so the fact that Leah was still unmarried was evidence that no one wanted to marry her. And in that day, women weren't allowed to provide for themselves, so that they needed either their father or a husband to take care of them. So Laban probably realized that no one wanted to marry Leah, and this is probably why he was like, okay, we're just gonna sneak you in with Jacob to make sure that you're provided for. This is probably an area of Leah's life where she had a lot of shame. Imagine the knowledge of knowing that no one wanted to marry you. That would be incredibly painful. And another observation is that in Genesis 29:17, the Bible compares the appearance of Leah and Rachel, saying that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. I can only imagine what that was like for Leah, just to be continually compared with her sister Rachel. In that day, so much of a woman's identity would have been tied up in marriage and their husband. And it's pretty safe to assume that Leah would have had lived under a pretty intense weight of insecurity. And then to add to this, her father Laban gave her to probably the last person she would want to marry. Imagine every single time she sees Jacob, she's probably reminded of everything that she's insecure about. And in light of all this, the passage that we just read probably makes a lot more sense. No wonder Leah was so wrapped up in having kids and trying to please Jacob and trying to get his love. One thing I want to point out before we move on is in the midst of all this pain in verse 31, it says that the Lord saw that Leah was hated. So before we jump into kind of the meat of what I want to talk about, I just want to understand that it started with God. It started with God seeing Leah in her pain and seeing Leah in her insecurity, and that's where all this starts, right? So as we continue reading, we find that God opened Leah's womb as a gift to her, but Leah took that good gift that God gave to her, a gift that was meant to cause Leah to praise the Lord, and she used it to try and get what she wanted. So each time she had a son, instead of praising the Lord, Leah hoped that it would earn the love of her husband. Okay, let's just look at Leah's responses. Now my husband will love me. Now my husband will be attached to me. In the midst of all this pain, we find that the deep longing of Leah's heart was to be loved and accepted. Her whole life was surrounded by this deep longing for intimacy with somebody. This is what she was searching for. So here's the problem. She was searching for it in Jacob, okay? She was searching for intimacy in a place that she would never receive it. Even if Leah had 100 sons, Jacob would never give her the love that she longed for. And you would think that after the first time Leah, the God saw Leah having a son and she didn't achieve what she wanted with Jacob, that she would have given up and turned to God, right? That she would have realized, oh, maybe this isn't about Jacob and me trying to receive love for him, but this is actually about God. But she doesn't. It actually happens two more times. She has two more kids, and she still doesn't turn and praise the Lord. And what does this tell us about God? That even while Leah was chasing after someone that would never satisfy her, God was patient and did not give up on her. If God's love and mercy was based on Leah's amazing response to God's gift, then he would have stopped trying to get Leah's attention after she had her first son. So here's the point. Leah was desperately searching for love, acceptance, intimacy from sources that would never satisfy her, and she was convinced that she needed to be better. She needed to have more kids. She needed to be a better wife. She needed to earn the love of Jacob when God was waiting the whole time. So finally, we come to verse 35. It says that she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And after spending probably a lot of time in this identity of performance in comparison, Leah finally gave way to God's love. And we don't know all the details. All we know is something changed in Leah. Something happened where she said, I'm not gonna pursue Jacob's love anymore. I'm not having these kids to try to earn Jacob's love, but I'm gonna praise the Lord. And something changed inside of her. So I just wanna share kind of a vulnerable story about this past semester. So I just finished my first year of college, and honestly, I mean, Pastor Tom, I shared a little bit about my senior year of high school. It was awesome, but I mean, as a guy, it's like, I have the desire to get married. So in high school, I was kind of looking around like, maybe this is a girl that I want to pursue. But I came to this place where I was content with where I was at in high school, and I was just like, Lord, I don't need to be pursuing anybody. I can be okay with where I'm at, and I can wait till college. I can wait till I'm ready, in a sense. So all throughout high school, I didn't really have that much weight on my shoulder to find a girl. But when I went to college, it's kind of different. It's like, this is kind of what I've been waiting for. It's kind of why you go to a Christian college, right, to get married. So I was there, and I mean, it wasn't super bad. Like, you guys know those people where it's just like their whole life is trying to get married. I was there. I was kind of like, hey, I'd love to meet a girl. And so nothing really happened my first semester. And then I went to this conference. It's called New Year's Conference. And it was an awesome conference. Got to spend time with my friends and have a great time. I learned about Jesus. But I met this girl. I really liked her. She's really godly. And it was the first time in my life where it was just like, maybe I can marry this person, okay? So it was a little bit weird. And in retrospect, I 100% jumped the gun. I was just like, this woman I'm going to marry someday. So that's on me. But God used this crush that started around January. He used this crush, and like I was pretty convinced like I was going to marry this woman. And through that, like, I kid you not, my life was a living parable of this passage, okay? So I read through the one-year Bible, and so Genesis is at the very beginning, so it's in January. So as I'm going through this, I'm reading about Leah and all this stuff, and at the time, it wasn't really computing in my head. It wasn't until a couple months later that I kind of realized this, but I won't go into all the details, but like for a couple months, I was kind of wrestling with this. Like, I missed a lot of class just because I was thinking about like, how do I figure this out? So in March, I went to Panama City Beach with the same ministry. And she went, and I wasn't going because of her. I had a lot of friends that were going. We were doing a lot of street evangelism, and that's something that I love to do. So I went for that, but the entire week, I was like, I was under this weight. Like, it was hard to be around her, just because I knew that it wasn't going to happen. She was a senior, by the way, and I was a freshman. So if that tells you anything, she already had plans. She has her life planned out, and then it was just kind of stupid. Like, what did I get myself into? But this entire week, I was under this weight of feeling like I wanted to earn something from her because I was around her a lot. So I did, I mean, like metaphorically, Leah had three sons. I did what I could to try to earn her love, okay? I brought my guitar, even though I'm not that great at it. I tried that way. On the beach, I had permission to take my shirt off, so I had my shirt off. So all these things, and during the ministry times, I was trying to be super spiritual, like I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna bring up all this stuff. And at the end of that week, I was just kind of disgusted. Like I was pretty empty. And so anyway, I go back to school. This same ministry we're with, we have these things called journey books. And essentially, there's five journey books, and it just lays out the gospel. So what they want you to do is meet someone who's not saved, get to know them, and then go through these journey books with them. I'm getting ready to sit down with these people that are not saved, these books that are for the unsaved, and I'm reading through it, and there's this section about idolatry. And like I'm preparing to minister to someone else, and then God speaks to me about this section that's talking about idolatry. And essentially I was just incredibly convicted because God showed me that I was idolizing this girl's love. And I thought that was great. It was awesome. I was just like, thank you, Jesus, for shining light on that and helping me through that. But it wasn't until about a month later that I realized that I was actually viewing God this way. That the reason I had actually gone after this girl is because I wasn't receiving what I needed to from God. So if we look back at this passage, Leah was like full blown, I want to please Jacob, I'm gonna have these kids, okay? And it doesn't work. And finally, she turns to God, and that's awesome, okay? But I was already at the point where it's like, I want to give my life to Christ. But I was at the point where I had transferred my identity from trying to get love from football, from girls, onto God. So my life had become, I'm trying to perform for God. It kind of blew me out of the water. And I was reading through this book with a man who's discipling me, and there was an illustration in it that really just gave me some insight into what I was going through. So I want you to imagine this. I have an adopted sister. Her name is Julia. She's awesome. Some of you may know her. And she was adopted from the Ukraine. We adopted her when she was 9. We knew, before she knew, that we were going to get Julia. We had our eyes set on Julia. We were like, we were going to adopt Julia, and it was a long process, but we got Julia over. And she was a part of the family. As soon as we signed those papers, she was a sister, she was a daughter immediately. But she had 9 years of everything that she went through that she transferred to our family. So even though Julia was a daughter, she was a sister, she had all that orphan stuff that she brought with. And I mean, I can just remember like one story. We were sitting at the dinner table, it was like the first week Julia was here. And she's like touching her tooth or something like that. We're like, what's going on? She couldn't even speak English at the time, so we didn't even know. And she excuses herself from the table, and she walks into the bathroom, and we hear a big flush, and she comes back out, and she starts eating again. We're like, what the heck just went on? And we find out that Julia had pulled a tooth, and then she flushed it down the toilet. And we were all like, Julia, like as a little kid, I was like, Julia, you could get a dollar for that if you put it under your pillow. But she didn't know that, right? Because she had 9 years of what she didn't know, that mom and dad actually wanted to bless her for actually something she didn't even need to be blessed for. But mom and dad wanted to bless her for that, but she didn't know that because she brought everything into the family. So here's what I'm trying to say. Even when we're set free, even if we're at the place where it's like, yes, Lord, I'm done pursuing these things that I seek to fill me, we still bring our identity with us. And as a three-sport athlete, I played, I wrestled, I ran track, played football in high school. I was a student. So like a lot of my life was performance. A lot of my life was just like, I need to perform. If I don't get A's, that's my bad. If I don't make the play in the football field, that's my bad. That's no one else's bad but mine. So I transfer that onto God. So even like Tom mentions the Bible study in my senior year. When I was like helping lead that thing, I can't even describe how much weight I was under, because I was trying to make sure everyone was there on Friday mornings, and just under such a weight of performance that I transferred from my life before Christ to my relationship with Christ. Here's what I want to get to. So there's kind of two groups you can be in, or I guess three. You can be at the place in your life where it's like maybe you're running after things and you don't really care about God. And that's fine. I'm not really going to speak to that at all. You could be at the place in your life where it's Leah before she had her fourth kid, Judah. And she was looking for love in Jacob. She was doing whatever it took to receive acceptance and love from Jacob. And whatever that Jacob is in your life, it could be family, it could be a girl, it could be sports, whatever that is. Every single person, because we were designed to long for intimacy, every single person is looking for that in something. It doesn't matter who you are. It could be money. It could, like, it might not even be a person, but every single person is looking for that. So maybe you're Leah, and you're at the point where it's before Christ, but you want Christ. Or maybe you're a Christian, and you're like me, where it's like, you know Jesus died for you. You know the blood of Jesus washes you from all your sin, but you're under this weight of performance where you believe that you have to do something to earn God's love. And let me just put this into another illustration, because I'm really not great at being very, very articulate with truth, but I can tell you a story. So as I was thinking about it, so before I explain that, I was in Tennessee this summer for about 2 months with the same ministry. And we did a bunch of stuff. It was super awesome. And really enjoyed it. Did a lot of Bible studies and evangelism. It was great. But as I was meditating on what I wanted to speak about at intimacy with God, I was starting to think, like, oh my gosh, like, I was really looking to this girl for love. And then I kind of expanded what I was thinking about, and I thought about my own family. And my dad, many of you know who my dad is, and my dad's a great, great man. He raised me awesome. He loves me. I've never doubted that. But we live on a farm, and there's lots of stuff to do on the farm. And my dad's always doing something. There's always something to do. And a lot of the times, I wasn't really super into helping him, whether it was chopping wood or putting siding on the garage, whatever. So growing up, I didn't have a great relationship with my dad, because whenever he asked me to spend time with him, I felt like it was almost kind of like a chore. So I want you to imagine this. My dad's working, I don't know, putting up a garage, okay? Because a few years ago, we remodeled our garage. And I remember a few different times my dad would ask me to come out and help him. And I didn't want to, but I went out there anyway because I wanted to please my dad. I didn't want my dad to feel like, oh my gosh, like John doesn't love me, or how could John do this to me? I need his help. And so I went out there anyway because I'm like, well, my dad's getting older. I'm just going to go out there and help him. Or I don't know. I don't want to displease my dad. So that's what I did oftentimes. But as I was thinking this summer about everything that I had gone through, I realized that my dad never needed my help. In fact, if you had like a little camera recording me, like every single time I went out and helped my dad, I did very little, honestly. Like, my dad had all the knowledge. My dad was the one doing everything. I was just out there kind of like, oh yeah, I'll hold the screws, or I'll hold that up for you. And looking back on it, my dad never wanted me out there because he needed my help. Let's just be honest. Like, he didn't need me to hold the screws for him. He wanted me out there because he wanted to spend time with me. And the reason why we had a bad relationship is because every single time I went out there, I was under this weight of, I have to please my dad. I have to make sure my dad loves me. I have to hold the screws, because if I don't, my dad's going to punish me, my dad's not going to love me. But it was the complete opposite. He wanted me out there because it was for the relationship, because he wanted to get to know me. So as I was just meditating this summer on just what intimacy with God looks like. In fact, it was on a phone call with my dad. Excuse me. I was just kind of voicing to him a lot of the things that I'm kind of nervous about this upcoming semester. I'm involved in a lot of different stuff. I got football. I'm involved in some ministries. I got engineering courses and all this different stuff. And I was just like, Dad, I'm just under this weight. And then something I said to him, I didn't forget. It was, Dad, I don't understand why God would give me so much stuff to do and not help me with it. And I thought about that for like probably a good week. And I'm just like, and it was actually in the shower where I started to think about like my dad and how he didn't really need me. And then I realized everything that God has given me, it's not because he needs me to do any of it. Like he doesn't need me to save anyone. He doesn't need me to do journey books with anyone. He doesn't need me to pray, in fact. He doesn't need any of those things. So I started to wonder, if God doesn't need those things, then why do we do it? And then I thought about my dad. He just wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know us. He wants to know us intimately. So if you guys leave with one thing, I know I've been all over the place and probably not super clear, but just one thing that I want you all to leave with is this. It's not about the project, it's about the relationship. So if you live the rest of your life, and maybe you do a lot of great things, maybe you're like, okay, I'm gonna sell all my stuff and I'm gonna go over to South Africa and be a missionary, because if I don't, God doesn't love me, right? You might have outwardly a pretty fruitful life, but in the end, you have no intimacy with Jesus, okay? That's not the life I think you wanna live, that's not the life I wanna live. So if you remember one thing, it's not about the project, it's not about the prayer, it's not about the things that God gives you to do. It's not about that, because he could do that on his own. If God wanted to do that, he could. Let's just be honest, okay? It's about the relationship. He wants to know you intimately. That's why we come to these conferences. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we do these things. So I'm gonna pray for us really quick. And I want you just to kind of meditate as I'm praying on where you're at in life. Maybe you're a Christian and you're living under the weight of performance, and you have this idea that I need to do something for God to love me, and I hope that I've done a good enough job to say that's not true. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you know you're not, and you've been chasing something else, and you know that Jesus is the answer to your longing. I'm just gonna pray for us, and then we'll get rolling here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy, for using a weak vessel, Lord Jesus, to preach your truth. So Heavenly Father, you see every single heart in this room. You see every single longing, anxiety, everything that's going on, Lord, every single broken relationship. Father, would you please do what only you can do and shine your light on the areas of our lives that we need you the most. And Lord, if there's one thing that we have, it's gotta be you. It's gotta be a relationship with you. Would you reveal that truth to every single heart? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.